Seems to be an emphasis on faith, but also much more, although it's no new revelation to us, personal, not a theological. And I'll look at some of this, how there is a temptation to substitute the doctrinal belief in the head with personal, embracing the personal relationship aspect of Jesus as our sole provider for all these things. Now, in waiting on God, should I continue with Ephesians? Lord, what are you saying? I believe that to be the case, because Ephesians is a revelation of just such a relationship, the fullness of the church. It embraces the vision of all that God is giving us, but also finishing it. So, praise God. And I'll now, in a new section, verses 14 to 18 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace. Now, we could stop there. That's really what we're going to be looking at this evening. But let's get the whole context and the key ideas in these verses. Chapter 2, 14 to 18. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Praise God. Now, the number of times that in those few verses the word peace is mentioned, and the basis for that peace being reconciled, affected by what Jesus did at Calvary. And these are the key ideas that I want to lock into, as well as, obviously, now as being joint heirs with Christ, we're also, it's Jew and Gentile, not joint heirs with Christ in his kingdom. The Old Testament expression of the kingdom was the nation of Israel. There was no salvation apart from Israel in the Old Testament. Only Israel had the true revelation. All the other nations, pagan deities, whatever, only Israel had the true revelation. And now in Christ, praise God, Jesus is the revelation. And he's imparted that to us, praise God, through the gospel, the revelation of the cross. And now Jew and Gentile, that is a believer in Christ, we're now one in the body. And that took a great revelation. It wasn't until Acts 15 that we see the Jewish believers finally beginning to settle that, yes, Gentiles can be saved. Gentiles can be in Christ. They can be heirs of salvation as well. So let's look at this, begin to break these truths down. He himself is our peace. And that's the first thing I want to look at. That word peace, from the Hebrew shalom, I want to look at the broader sweep, the broader, the bigger picture of the word peace. The world today is hungry and desperate for peace. Peace of mind. To de-stress. People are making, they're spending, but are also making a fortune on the pursuit of peace. Everything from gym and pills and diet regimes and insurance, all peace of mind. I'll protect your property. Use my product and it will guarantee you peace or peace of mind. This will help you relax. But there's never going to be a peace in the world. They don't understand what peace is or how to get it or why they're not at peace. But praise God, we have the revelation by his grace of what that peace means. And it's not just in the sense that we understand it, the ability to relax or in our circumstances or in our feelings to have that relaxation and that peace. Praise God, that's a blessed fruit when that happens. But everything that God requires of us, Jesus has paid the price to have that peace in that reconciliation. He is our peace. Now, before we actually look at what that means, where it says in Isaiah 53, for example, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, before we actually look at that, let's look at this word peace. Let's, before we see what he has done, this whole understanding of peace is a total well-being. It can only come by redemption. It's a gift from God. It's a, in the Old Testament, a gift from Yahweh, a gift from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it can only come by redemption. A total well-being. Now, it's sad that some charlatans, using the name of Jesus, have hijacked a message of health and wealth. It's a real shame that anyone who has any genuine faith, who believes in healing, who believes in divine health, who believes, yes, in prosperity, immediately gets tarred with the same brush. Oh, you're one of those name it and claim it health and wealth people. It's a real shame. But you cannot read the Bible, you cannot read the scriptures with an open mind. If you read the scriptures carefully, asking the Lord to show you, you cannot read them without coming to the inescapable conclusion that God wants us healthy, he will provide abundantly, that Jesus laid down his life to come and give us an abundant life. How can the life of God reign in us without it being abundant? How can God be anything less than abundant to his people? Old Testament, New Testament, the abundant life, a life of peace, a life of health, total well-being. Our hands anointed, our day, the work we do is no longer work. It's a blessed activity to the glory of God. Our hands are anointed. Our minds are led and directed by the Holy Spirit. We are blessed in what we do. With a heart of faith and a heart of thanksgiving, what might appear to be little can end up being an abundance. A few loaves, a couple of fish, fed a multitude. Jesus took what he had, gave thanks to the Father, not only fed 5,000 men plus the women and children, but on two different occasions. On one there was 12 baskets left over, on another 7 baskets full left over of the fragments. It's interesting that he gave it to the disciples. God has given it to us to give to the people. We're waiting, oh well, I'm not sure we can believe that the Lord will add to the assembly because God will have to provide. He's already provided, friends. the bread of heaven, what he gives of himself to us, he then expects us to share with others. That's the gospel. That is the gospel in a practical way being outworked there, that Jesus gives to us and we give what God has given to the multitudes. Well, praise God, he's bringing that back to the body of Christ. So he himself is our peace. He himself is that right relationship to God. If we're right with him, we're right with God. It speaks of a peace offering. There was in the Old Testament, there was a peace offering. And it basically, it's a free will offering. It spoke of being right with God. A peace offering was given. If you want to look there afterwards, we won't look at it now because there's a lot of it. But in Leviticus 7, verses 11 to 31, in chapter 7 of Leviticus, 11 to 31, gives you all the information about the peace offering. And there's basically three reasons. It was to give thanks for answered prayer. To give thanks for answered prayer after you'd made a vow. So a vow was fulfilled. You'd offer something to God, and in return for that you'd get an answered prayer. And so at the end of that process, you'd give a peace offering. And also, thirdly, it was a free will offering, just for the glory and the joy, I'm right with God, and a free will offering of the heart. There were certain instructions. It couldn't be eaten on the third day. That had to be burnt. And it was basically, it was a feast of great gladness. It was a communal feast. The person who offered ate with his family, that lamb. There were certain instructions. Obviously, they weren't to eat the blood. But it spoke of being right with God. And if we turn now to Isaiah 53, we're right with God because of what Jesus did. We cannot get right with God, we cannot have that peace apart from faith in Jesus, apart from what he's done. In verse 5, the end of verse 5, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Whatever caused a breakdown in our peace with God, Jesus paid that price. Whatever God required to make us right with him, he laid it on Jesus. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was punished for our iniquities. It was that where it says, and by his stripes we are healed. That word stripes, in connection with this, the root of it actually means fellowship. It's derived from the Hebrew word which means fellowship. And it actually means a crushing blow, a repeated blows that minister death. So you say, well, how can the two work? The thing that broke his body gives us fellowship. The thing that broke him fixes us, heals us, brings us together. Individually, our bodies are healed, but the body of Christ is brought into fellowship through what broke him. Everything that we need to be right with God, to be right with each other, and to enjoy a full gospel, health, wealth, a full blessing. And I don't mean wealth in the gross capitalist sense, but an abundant life. Everything required is in him. God visited the punishment upon him. There are many scriptures which we'll look at later on, either in this meeting tonight or later on, depending on the time. But there are many scriptures, especially in the New Testament, that say that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. No Christian is under God's wrath. Nobody whose heart is right with the Lord will ever experience punishment or wrath or condemnation. A really good chastening if we go wrong, yes. But it's not wrath. It's not punishment in the legal sense. We can never be condemned. It is ethically, morally, spiritually, literally impossible for a believer whose heart is right with God to ever be condemned. Praise God. Oh, you know, stripes. A loving father bringing back an errant son. That prodigal, there, you see, there's a beautiful example of the prosperity of the Christian. A prodigal son. Now, he finally came to himself, didn't he, when he squandered his inheritance. He was ended up in a pigsty. Didn't he? He was eating the... He says he was just about to get to the place where he was going to eat the food that the pigs were eating. Right, rock bottom, right at the end of himself. And that's when he came to his senses, when he came to himself. He said, listen, in my father's house the servants are doing better than I am. What have I done? What have I done? I will go back in my abject humility and I will say, I'm not worthy to be your son. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer fit to be called your son, but please take me on as your servant. That was humility, but that was his only hope of getting back, in his thinking, getting back to his father. And while he was yet a great way off, his father ran, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, gave him the very best, a ring, a robe, back to sonship. No, you don't have to punish yourself for the rest of your life. You're not a servant, you're my son. And he partook of the best. Now, how can our father embrace something so unclean? That is the power of the blood of Jesus. That is the power of the atonement whereby God and us have been reconciled. That reconciliation is in what Jesus did at the cross. And we're going to look later on, but it's worth mentioning now, if those things are true, why do we get anxious? Why, when God says, if you ask, be anxious for nothing, just let your requests be made known to me. Why? Why? In the light of such a great feast. God doesn't want us living on crumbs and the husks and the throwaways, surviving. God has spread before us a feast. He himself is our peace. He's paid the price for that feast. God will not require anything of us that he himself doesn't provide. Let's look in the Old Covenant before we begin to look deeper at those principles you've just laid out. Let's start with Exodus. Now, in Exodus 19 to 25 is a thing called the Book of the Covenant. But I want to look first in chapter 15. Chapter 15. Now, bear in mind the New Testament, better covenant based on better promises. And we know from at chapter 15, verses 22 to 26, we know that incident, the bitter waters were made sweet. But I want to look at verse 26. So Moses obeyed the Lord, threw that tree into the bitter waters. The waters were healed, made sweet. And he made a covenant of healing. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do Exodus 15 verse 26. Diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. Give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. There's that covenant in his covenant name. So he's not going to put any of those diseases upon us, which, if we then turn to chapter 23 of Exodus, start with verse 25. Exodus 23, starting with verse 25. So we have the promise in this section here of the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, in the midst of his people. And he said, and we'll look at it, start from verse 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God. Because, let's back up, sorry, in verse 24. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them, completely break down their sacred pillars, their images. There's that idolatry. So you shall serve the Lord your God. That pure worship, that pure... We're looking so far at obedience, aren't we? And he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. And then verses 27 and following, victory over the enemy. I'll just lay a few scriptures on this. And then Deuteronomy chapter 8. You'll see where I'm going with this when I've read these out. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we'll start with verse 7. Deuteronomy 8, starting with verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. This is the people of Israel. This is the children of Israel who did nothing but sin and rebel and disobey him and have their idols. You know, the history. And look at... And the cry of Yahweh's heart was, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that's his heart, that's what he wants, to dwell in the midst of his people. And he made provision through the blood sacrifices that he in his holiness could dwell in their midst. Praise God. And now he says, I'm bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, fountains, spring hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. Look at that full, abundant provision. Israel was an agricultural economy. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. A feast, not a famine. In which you will lack nothing. Lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God. Not feel guilty. Bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And here's the warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. So yeah, here's the blessing, here's the provision, but stay right with me by continuing to obey. You're not actually working for what I've given you, but having given it to you, continue to obey me. Don't forget me in the midst of your plenty. Don't sit back and think, right, I've arrived, I've done it now, no more need. That's what happened to the Laodicean church, wasn't it? Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. So that's what he was saying. Do that. Go for it. Eat. Be full. Build those lovely houses. When your herd and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. What a generous, loving, heavenly Father we serve. Glory to the living God. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So we're out of the world. We're out of that bondage. We're out of that punishment. We're out of that death and condemnation. And we're into a land of abundant life. Don't let's forget our God who did that for us. Who led you through that great and terrible wilderness. Fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. So in our trials, in those wilderness temptations and trials, God still provides, supernaturally. That supernatural provision, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know. Praise God. Which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end, then you say in your heart, my power. This is the problem. He's now warning of the main problem. My power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. When Nebuchadnezzar said that, at a later generation, he was struck down, wasn't he, and serious insanity for 7 years. And you shall remember the Lord your God. Now listen, friends, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Why? Not that you can squander it, not that you can be selfish with it, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And then there's a dire warning, verses 19 and 20, for those who forget God because of that wealth that he's blessed them with. Now, I'm not for one moment suggesting that this wealth is for selfish use. That has been maybe why it hasn't worked. Finally, in this particular build-up to what I want to look at, Psalm 119, things we know really well, I'm sure, and verse 17. Psalm 119 and verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant, that I can spend it on myself, that I may live and keep your word. There is no escaping, old right through to new, Genesis to Revelation, God deals bountifully with his servants that they may obey him. He gives us the grace and every provision that we may glorify him in the covenant he has made with us, that we can continue in that relationship. We don't have to keep thinking about where's my next meal coming from, how am I going to get the bills paid. We don't have to keep thinking about that because God has said, I want you to seek the kingdom. This message of faith, him being our peace, him being our provision, is at the very time we're trying to get our bodies healed, our lives fixed, our needs met. We're ministering to self. We can't fulfill our commission as disciples. We can't obey him. And that's where the anxiety comes from. So with that in mind, now let's look at what we said we were going to do earlier. Where does that anxiety come from? Sometimes it comes from a mixture. We want to obey God. We love the Lord. We want to obey him. We want to please him. But there's something in us, whatever it would be, that fear, that unbelief, and we'll look at the reasons in a moment. We just haven't settled on his provision. We're still trying to earn that provision. We're still trying to make it work. In Philippians chapter 4. And so there's an anxiety. God hasn't heard me. I'm under judgment. Something's wrong. But in Philippians chapter 4. And verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God, not the peace that you can get by good circumstances, pleasant circumstances. This midst of our trial, not to be anxious for any of it. Anxious for nothing. But with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, thank him at the time, let your requests be made known to the body, to the pastor, to everyone who will listen, to anyone you think might be able to help you out. No. To God. And yet Christians do, don't they? They'll pray and then immediately ring the pastor. They'll make contact with their heavenly shepherd and then ring the earthly shepherd. And their brothers and sisters agree with me on this. Praise the Lord. If we had a relationship with the Lord, It would be, he's the only one who would have to hear our requests. Where does that anxiety come from? Because we do love the Lord, we want to get it right. But why aren't we fully settling? Because look at this glorious promise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. In the natural, my intellect, when I look at the circumstances, I should be panicking. I should be doing something about this situation. This, most people, would cause them to worry. This is a problem. It's a trial. But to the eye of faith, oh, hallelujah. Let's just see now how God works in this situation. Now, it's significant that divine peace, that supernatural peace, it says will guard our heart and mind. It will protect us from that anxiety, from that stress. Many, many people lose their minds. They open the door. Different types of insanity. Stress-related disease and illness. God says, my peace, if you'll have that right relationship with me, will guard your mind and heart against it. But why are so many Christians not availing themselves? Because this walk requires divine strength. Too many of our brothers and sisters are still trying to do it in their own strength. And they're not feeding on the bread that God has given them. They want their physical bread, but they're not yet fully feeding on the bread of heaven. They're not taking that time each day to meditate in the scriptures, not just to try and study their theology or their daily readings, and they start at the beginning, can't wait to get to the end, I've done my daily reading, rush through it. It's a waste of time. Sit still in God's presence, open the heart and meditate and feed on the bread of heaven that he has given us, and from that we will then begin to see not only strength for the faith and crucified life, but we will see God's provision. That's how we begin to seek first the kingdom of God. Too many Christians do not know in their heart what God has provided, what belongs to them from the hand of God. Because we're in too much of a rush. We'll do our religious bit and then get out into the world. The significance of this, the broader significance of this, friends, is that as we meditate, as we truly just take the key ideas from each verse, meditate upon it, the Hebrew understanding of this is we ponder it by talking it out aloud. You take that verse and you speak it, you talk it, you commune with God over it, until the light goes on in your spirit and you get that understanding. It's a prayer relationship. John 15. You see, too many believers, where it goes wrong, John 15 verses 7 and 8, we're trying to accomplish by prayer what we've neglected from the word. We're bypassing what God has provided. Two channels of revelation, well, both related, the Word, the Holy Spirit. Right, so if you look in your theology, special revelation, saving revelation, Son, Scripture, Spirit. So praise God, we have the Son now, and he has us. So Scripture and Spirit are now the channels whereby God revealing himself to us. Not a head knowledge. We're not to substitute our theological knowledge for our relationship to Jesus. John 15, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So there's the word in our hearts. Then we will ask what we desire, and it shall be done for us. Too many are praying because they have a need, instead of receiving God's provision revealed in the word, instead of eating on that bread, meditating, opening their hearts, and then they'll know how to pray. Then that prayer of faith will be there, because the provision is in God's word. He sent his word and healed them. Solomon said, didn't he, Proverbs 4, verses 20 and following, but 22 I believe it is, that the word in our hearts, as we embrace that word, it's the word that we find, that we dig out, it's the word, as we embrace it, that imparts that health and that life. The answer is in God's word. Don't ask me, pray for my healing, pray for my problem. Don't ask me that. Ask me, teach me where to get it from the word. Teach me to appropriate it. Teach me what God's word says so that I can appropriate it for myself. Have you ever wondered about Moses, Abraham, Elijah and Elisha, Paul, Isaiah? Where do they get their faith from? Have you ever wondered about brothers and sisters around you? Well, I don't know, they seem to have a faith. I don't know. How come, you know, they're so strong in the faith? How come they're so strong in the Lord and I'm struggling? What's the difference? You know, friends, that's what opened my eyes as I began to ask those questions. Comes by the word. God is no respecter of persons. God's provision, his love for us, the feast he has provided, is revealed in the word. That's why I spent time reading those scriptures. It's there. It's an abundance that God has provided. But how do we appropriate it? Jesus said, my words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. And as we open our hearts to him each day for that spirit, for that life, he imparts that to us. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, we're going through our trials. We've got enough faith for today. We're going through our daily situations, and because we're managing, because we're coping, we think we've got enough. But if you look at Matthew 25, there are five wise, five foolish. And the thing about the five foolish is their lights were shining for a while, and they went forth with the light that they had. But there was something about the wise that separated them. And that was that inward change wrought by the Holy Spirit, whereby, okay, I've got enough for today, but I know God has warned me that there are things on the horizon, that what I've got in my heart is not enough for then. It's enough now, but it won't be enough then. I had better be about preparing, getting that extra vessel of oil, filling, so that when I meet that, my faith will be sufficient. I'll have that extra vessel of oil. How do we get that extra vessel of oil? Just said, meditating. Spend that time. Go beyond your present trial. Go beyond your present situation that you seem to be okay with, or maybe a little bit anxious, but praise God for fellowship, because brothers and sisters to encourage. We have got to learn today to be totally dependent upon God and his promises. If you were the only Christian left alive on earth and you had nothing but God and his promises, would you cope? Living purely by his promises. Too many Christians, sadly, have one foot in the word, one foot in the world. And it's unless we can learn total dependence now, how can we guarantee we'll have the faith for the bigger things tomorrow? And this is the whole key to preparing, to getting that extra vessel of oil filled with that oil of preparation, that oil of anointing that comes by simply taking that time now. Take nothing for granted. Take that time. I'm busy. We're all busy. We've all got responsibilities. Take the time. Get before God in that quality communion. Be still. Know that I'm God. Know him. And him to know us in our hearts. And eat from that scripture, from whatever it is you're meditating. Ask him to lead you into that. And just take from that word. Take the life from that word. Take the key ideas. And stay there. It may take a while, may take a few days, a few sessions, but eventually that light will come on in your spirit. And we're feeding, we're anticipating for what we're going to need. We're okay now, sort of, but we're preparing for a horrendous future. It'll be exciting for us, those who are prepared, but for those who aren't prepared, horrendous. But praise God, you see, in his love, he's speaking He's speaking to us like this in his love to warn us, to prepare us. He doesn't want anyone caught napping. They all slumbered and slept, didn't they? But the wise had made preparation. Preparation is now for a time to come. If we try and manifest faith, then it'll be too late. We haven't got it. Now is the time to prepare. There isn't a lot happening. There's not a lot of activity for a reason. God wants us to prepare, to get to know him. And that preparation is that prayer life and in getting to know him. God wants us independent of man, even an anointed man. The only anointed man is the Messiah, Christ. That's what Christ and Messiah means, anointed. It's the anointed one we should be depending on. He is our peace. He has paid the price. God's provision is in him as we seek him, as we seek his kingdom, as we seek his rule over us. Now, praise God. Okay, so we've got that established. We're now walking in his perfect will, in obedience. We've read the conditions there. If you'll do what's right, if you'll obey my statutes, God gives us the strength to do that. He will not require anything that he himself doesn't provide. So don't be put off by the conditions. As we wait before God, he gives us the strength to meet those conditions. That will continue in eternity. I want to, in closing, look at Romans 16. Because this peace, this full redemption, this total well-being, dear friends, it is part of our eternal redemption. Don't limit God's provision to the occasional healing, to the occasional deliverance, to the occasional answer to prayer. It's the full realm, starting now, what it is to be a joint heir with Christ, the Son of God, ruling and reigning with him in his kingdom. This is an eternal inheritance laid up for us in heaven. It will, what we do now will last for eternity. What we do now by the Spirit within us is preparing us for those eternal realities. Praise God. This is just preparation for eternity. We're so earthbound still in our thinking, in the way we try to appropriate God's grace and his promises. Allow the Spirit, and this will come as we spend that time, allow the Spirit to enlarge your heart, your vision, and see eternity. He will show it. He will put that in your heart. It's that revelation, inspiration, illumination. God's grace, that word, affects every part of our life. Every part, our body, our will, our emotions, our mind, our intellect, yes, our intellect, our spirit. Every aspect, everything that is your life is touched by God's word when we approach him this way. His spirit, his life, his abundance, that anointing, the love, life and light of Christ will shine through it all. Will speak through it all. Trials, yes. The great apostle Paul, many times I was hindered by Satan. Satan hindered me in my ministry. And he says, I know how to suffer loss. I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could go through his trials and he could be blessed. But he kept his eyes on God. He knew Deuteronomy 8. He says, as blessed as I am, I can abound because I still love Jesus. I'm looking to him. The blessing is what the blessing is, but really, I'm after Jesus. And the trial, well, the trial, I don't think God's changed his attitude to me now that I'm going through a trial. Just get on with it. He's called me to a ministry. I will fulfill the purpose for which he's got hold of my life. That's what he was saying. And I can only do it, and I do accomplish it, through Christ who strengthens me. Wonderful. And so he says in Romans 16 and verse 20, Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Going through a trial, going through hard times, being buffeted by the powers of darkness, there's a good place to start your meditation. the God of peace. Praise God. He wins a war. That's why he's the God of peace, because he's put down all opposing rule. Who's going to fight God? He's the God of peace. And he's reconciled us to himself. We have nothing to fear from God because we are reconciled to him. Where are we missing it? What haven't we seen so well? It takes trials. It is God's grace. I understand that. But really, when you think of it, what is the reason for fear? The gospel presents only reasons for peace, reasons for victory, reasons for faith, reasons for triumph. Doesn't present a reason for faith. Praise God. All gone quiet. You're thinking, praise the Lord. Well, get before the God of peace and appropriate this. Now, this was promised in the garden, right in the dawn, the first generation of human history. I will send a redeemer, I will send a Messiah, saying to the serpent, who will crush your head, he'll bruise your head. He'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head, he'll remove your power. Praise God, here it is. The God of peace, he will fulfill that redemption. He will remove the enemy that's been trying to take away your peace. He will remove the enemy, his lies, his works, the sin. He will destroy what he's done. Pull down his strongholds and he will establish his kingdom, his presence in our midst. But that will go on through the millennium. There'll be because that's when Satan will be bound. For 1,000 years, we will rule and reign in that kingdom of peace. There's not time tonight. We'll look at it next time, whenever that is, either next week or whenever. But it begins now. It will go through the millennium. Satan will be loosed briefly. The fire will come down from heaven and from God and consume him and those that went with him. And then we'll be ushered in that eternal realm of peace. It'll last forever. Our vision has to go beyond what we are experiencing now. We have got to set our affections, our mind, our thoughts, our entire being in the heavenlies, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. How do I do that? I'm busy. I'm being battered by the powers of darkness. We've just said it. Take that time. Find out from God's word what belongs to you and let him impart that to your spirit by his spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit each morning. Grab hold of my mind. Grab hold of my thoughts this day. Take my heart and my mind and show me Jesus today. Show me your will. Show me the Father. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. We looked at that last in another context, didn't we? The purpose, for this purpose, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Thank you, Lord, today, this could be the day that the thing I'm believing for manifests. This is the day the Lord has made. Thank you for fulfilling today that glorious purpose, that today a work of the devil has been destroyed in my life. Come on, let's get alive. Let's wake up in the morning believing, expecting, meeting with Jesus, letting the Holy Spirit work in us, the mind of Christ. Think how he thinks. Love what he loves. Eat on his word, friends. It's the feast he has provided. When we get that feast right, when we eat of the bread of heaven, all the other bread will follow. Why aren't I being used in ministry? Why aren't I being blessed like brother so-and-so? Why don't I get the visions sister so-and-so gets? Well, it could be that you're not understanding what God has called you to. You can't copy somebody else's vision, can't copy somebody else's message, can't copy somebody else's blessing. God is waiting for you to come before him with a personal relationship that you, he will fulfill through you what only you can do in the body of Christ. He has a unique plan and calling and redemptive blessing specially for you. There is a shape in God's heart that only you will fit. It's especially shaped with your shape, and I mean spiritually, specially shaped with your shape, and only you will fit in that. And there is a, don't get me wrong, I'm not being humanistic or liberalistic here, but there is an ache in God's heart because you haven't slotted yourself in to that shape yet. He's looking, he's waiting, because his son went to the cross for that to happen. Oh, he loves so much. God so loved, don't say the world, God so loved you. He gave his son that when you believe on him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. You ask so many people, who's Jesus to you? Oh, well, he's the son of God, isn't he? He's the eternal Logos. Everyone knows that. Isn't it great when somebody answers that? He's my Lord and Saviour. He's my life. He's my everything. He's my king, my shepherd. He's my provision. Glory to God. Let's have a relationship. Don't make it technical, make it personal. Get before him. Allow the Spirit to reveal the Son, to reveal the Father's heart through his word. His love for us is great. It doesn't change because at present we're hurting. In fact, if anything, it increases. If that's possible, how can something infinite increase? But you know what I mean? That compassion is bestowed even more when we're going through a trial. The call is ever upward. Come to me, my people. Come. Come to me. Turn to me. Come closer to me. Oh yes, Lord, we're like Peter, aren't we? But the sin and the filth and the degradation, we're like that prodigal son. I'll be your servant. And the father says, no, let me embrace you. I want you to be my son. I want you to have it all with me. Praise God. I don't want you to turn away. Come to me. I will cleanse you. Jesus, living on the inside, working on the outside. We're his house. Let him clean us in the order and in the way that he wants to. That's our faith. We're trusting him to save us. We are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are conditions. Yes, he hates sin. But he first dealt with it legally at the cross, and he's now experientially dealing with it by his Spirit. All we've got to do is surrender it. Don't help him with it, surrender it. But that's because we're waiting on him. He's cleaning up the house. Don't offer him advice. Don't distract him by asking questions. Lord, you seem to have missed a bit. Why are you using that product and not the other? Why don't you start in that room instead of the other one? Let him work in his way. He has been saving souls since Adam and Eve. Why do we need to offer him our advice? Why do we need to add to his knowledge our accumulated knowledge? Where do we get our knowledge in the first place? Let him do it, friends. Get out of his way. Surrender to him. Take the Holy Spirit's side against yourself and let him deal with whatever it is, that fear, that unbelief, that pride, that self-will. You know, we're human. We know what we're talking about, don't we? But, dear friends, that believing is that he not only can, but that he wants to. He loves us. He's more than willing. He wants to. Every promise is a revelation of his love, his desire with what he wants to do with our lives. It's his provision for our life. And as we partake of the promise, we partake of Christ. We partake of the divine nature. And he is the fullness. He is the land of good things that God has promised the New Testament believer. Oh, praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's have a feast, friends.
Amen.
Let's put away that dry cracker and start having that loaf of bread. That life-giving, health-giving, strength-giving bread.
Amen.
Start with the heavenly bread. Give us this day your daily bread. Both the heavenly and the physical, friends. But start with the heavenly.
Amen.
God bless you, brethren.
Jesus is the